And so my question for you today, it might be a little bit personal, but I'm assuming that you brush your teeth. And so my question is, when you brush your teeth, assuming at the end of the day, do you keep eating? Like, do you keep eating after you brush your teeth, or after you brush your teeth, is that it? Talk to your neighbor about it. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and today we're working with verses 1 through 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. You see we have a bunch of pumpkin pies up here. Vonda was up all hours making pumpkin pies. I had brushed my teeth and wanted a slice of pumpkin pie, and Vonda said, "Nope, you already brushed your teeth." No, that didn't happen. But she wouldn't let me have a pie. I know her well enough that I don't even ask at this point. They were coming here for you guys. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. So this way you can make sure you get a pie, but it's probably not going to last till Thanksgiving, I'll just let you know. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you were to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know, or do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for this day and your ministry to us already in so many ways. And now as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I mean, I'm reading this, and here's what goes through my mind. Another problem in Corinth. Like, this church is something else. And so, you know a little bit of the story, a little bit of the history, that Paul started this church on his second missionary journey, and you know that he spent a year and a half there, and you know that the church was composed of some Jewish people, some God-fearing Gentiles, and then some, you know, Gentiles have been out there in the world, but they heard the gospel and received Jesus Christ, and now they are a church, now they are saints. That they have been called out of Corinth. Yes, they're still living in Corinth, but called out of Corinth, or maybe I should say called out of the Corinthian way of living, and called unto Christ Jesus, separated to God, washed, cleansed, purified by the blood of Christ, and now they're saints. Now they are a holy people in a very unholy world. And Paul was there for a year and a half, helping them get started, helping them grow. And then he moved on. And at the time he writes this letter, it's probably about 3 years later or so. And he is in Ephesus. And he has gotten word about how the church is doing. And Ephesus is close enough to where he gets communication, but it's far enough to where it's not like he can just hop on over there and see how they're doing and encourage them and get them on the right path. But he's received communication, and he is responding to the communication that he has heard. And pretty much that's what this whole letter is. But Paul has been getting reports about how things are, and he's gotten a letter from them, and there are questions and there are issues, and so Paul's responding. And we saw the first thing that he responded to was the status seeking, that there were divisions in the church because people were seeking status. And so you have these kind of rival groups within, and it's like, who's the most spiritual? Who has the most power? Who's the best Christian? Who's got the most status? And Paul says, no, that's not the way of Christ. That may be the way of Corinth, but we're a holy people. And that's not the way of Christ. And so he calls them back to the cross, and he calls them to imitate him in his humility, in his servitude, as he follows Christ. Problem number one, that was chapters 1 to 4. We come to problem number two, that's in chapter 5. We've spent a couple weeks on this one. And Paul had heard that there was a man in the church who was having his father's wife. So some type of sexual marriage relationship with his stepmother. And Paul's saying, this is absolutely wrong that you're in a wicked city, Corinth, and they don't even do that there, and yet you're doing it in the church. And so he calls them to discipline that person. But Paul's not just troubled with what that person is doing. Paul is troubled by the church's attitude. And for whatever reason, the church is proud of this. And Paul says, you shouldn't be proud. You should actually be grieving that this is going on. And so he talks to the church about their attitude, about their position, as well as this man. And he calls them, he reminds them that they are accountable. They are responsible for maintaining the integrity of the church, what it means to be a people set apart to God. And so he says, don't worry about judging those outside the church. God will take care of them. But you're responsible for each other in the church to make sure that our walk is right, that our witness is right. And when we don't say anything, we're actually kind of blessing sin. And we cannot bless sin. We are called to be holy. So Paul deals with that one. And we saw how he kind of started with, you know, the one issue, but then he broadened it out to say it doesn't have to be this one issue, in this case, an incestuous relationship. It kind of needs to be about everything. That where somebody is walking in the way of sin, kind of going back to the ways of Corinth, there needs to be some accountability and to help us in terms of each other's walk and in the witness of the church as a whole. Now he moves to today's problem. And today's problem, chapter 6, it looks like at least one person in the church, and probably more than one, they're taking each other to court. And it looks like the matters have to do with property. Okay, so look with me down to, you know, Paul expresses his shock up at chapter 6 at the beginning, and we'll walk through this slowly in a minute. But I want you to go to 6:6. So instead of doing what they ought to be doing, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. So they're suing each other in the civic court and in front of unbelievers. Verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? The word cheated there probably has to do with finances and property. It could also be translated as why not be defrauded? That somebody is committing fraud against you, somebody is swindling you, so somebody is cheating you out of something financial. Somebody is cheating you out of property. And so Paul says, why not rather be cheated? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be ripped off than to take this matter before the civic courts? Because when you take it before the civil courts, you have already lost. Now in Corinth, the courts weren't known as exactly a place of justice. I got water, Vonda. It's just not working. So I should have had pie. but in Corinth, the courts weren't exactly known as a place where you were guaranteed justice. Typically, the people that made use of the courts were those that had money. And typically, they were able to throw their money around, throw their weight around, throw bribes around to accomplish whatever they wanted to get accomplished through the courts. And so if you were poor, you normally didn't try to settle things in court. But if you had finances, you might go ahead and try to settle things in court, and you would kind of, you know, count out the cost or whatever, but it might be worth, quote unquote, going to court so that you could bribe the judge to get what you want. Maybe you would get a good judge and things would be right. But Paul says it doesn't really matter whether the courts are that just or not. The problem is you're going to court. That you're suing a brother in Christ over a property dispute. So let me go ahead and kind of walk back through this. And I should caution here. This, we think, really is about property stuff. Okay, like there might be times when you should take, quote unquote, a brother to court. Okay, if there's been some type of sexual abuse, if there has been some type of misconduct towards kids or whatever, there may be a time and a place where it really is criminal, really is violent, and there needs to be taking somebody to court. So this is not, you know, a quote unquote, thou shalt not ever go to court. Okay, this is more specific in terms of finances, in terms of property, in terms of maybe a business deal and somebody rips you off in the business deal and it's a brother in Christ that you entered into business with. Maybe you loaned somebody money and they never paid you back like they said they would. And now you think the only way you're going to get that money back is to sue them. It could be somebody stole from you. But we're pretty certain by the vocabulary that's used here that this is property issues. Okay, and so let's go ahead and go back up to the top of chapter 6 and kind of walk through it. So if any of you has a dispute, a property dispute with another, a financial dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Okay, so you're the saints, Church at Corinth. You're holy. You're set apart to God. And so why would you go towards the ungodly? Why would you go towards the unrighteous? To get something settled, you ought to be able to work it out yourselves. Look at this. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you were to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial property cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? So when he's talking about us being the saints, us being people set apart to God by what God has done in our lives through Christ Jesus, he is anticipating the day when Christ returns. And when Christ returns, we reign with Christ. That Christ's kingdom is established and we reign with him. This is the language across the pages of the New Testament. We saw this as we went through Revelation, that there is this anticipation that Christ will return and the dead in Christ will raise and we together with Christ will reign and God's justice, God's righteousness will be done on the face of the earth. It's not just us getting out of here. It's God's kingdom actually coming so that the Lord's prayer is answered, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the New Testament vision, what Jesus taught, what Paul taught, what John taught, is that we will reign with Christ. And so part of that reigning with Christ means that we will judge. And that we will kind of judge the world and we'll even judge angels because we reign with Christ. One way that's helpful to think about it is it's not that we reign independently from Christ. It's not that we judge independently from Christ. Rather, we are in Christ, and as Christ reigns, we participate in that. We share in that. And so, I don't know, maybe one way to think about it is how Christ is at work within us now. And so even like this Thanksgiving dinner that we're doing Wednesday night, that is kind of a symbol of God's kingdom come and how God provides and how God blesses and how we have much to give thanks for. And so already at some level, we are participating in the kingdom of God. And so here it's just anticipating that day when Christ returns and his kingdom is here in its fullness, that we participate in that. And so Paul's saying, look, the day's coming when you are going to reign with Christ. The day is coming when you are going to judge with Christ, the world, and even angels. So really, you're going to take your trivial property cases and you're going to submit them to a worldly judge, a worldly court, when the day is coming when you'll actually be over that. Like, why would you do that? So that's kind of his first argument. And don't you know, and remember the Corinthians, they thought they knew so much. And they were so blessed, and they boasted in their knowledge, and they boasted in their wisdom. And Paul's saying, don't you know that this is where we're going to be and what we're going to be doing? And yet you're gonna take your trivial property cases to a civic court? He takes another shot at him. I mean, Paul's just, it's like he's in shock. Look at verse 4. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. And verse 4 is hard to translate, but the key thing is verse 5. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers? Remember, this is a church that is gifted with wisdom, gifted with knowledge, and many of them really believe that they were super spiritual. And it's like, you're so spiritual, and yet there's not a single person amongst you that can help settle this thing? And you got to take it before unbelievers to get it settled? It's like, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Okay, I mean, that's what Paul's getting at. I mean, this church at Corinth, it is a piece of work. And so Paul is just in shock that a brother is suing a brother over property. And yet that's what's going on. Look a little bit further with me. He just keeps building his argument. Verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. You know, you go to court hoping to win. And Paul's saying, you've already lost before you ever get there. And the fact that you're trying to go to court, that's an indication that you've lost. Now I'm thinking, okay, how did they lose? What did they lose? So there's two angles of the loss. So the first angle of the loss is that somebody has defrauded somebody. Somebody's cheated. Somebody's ripped somebody off. That's a loss. That's wrong. And so even before they get into the courtroom, the fact that they have this matter, that already tells you that something's not right, that they've been defeated, that somebody was defeated in terms of stealing from a brother. And again, we don't know what the theft was. There's probably more than one thing going on, and there's probably multiple people involved. But somebody ripped somebody off, a brother ripped a brother off, a brother took advantage of a brother, a sister took advantage of a sister, and that's a loss. And then the second loss is the retaliation. To take somebody to court, I'm going to sue you, I'm going to make you pay what you took from me, I'm going to find a way to get it back, I'm going to find a way to get even. And that's loss number two. So loss number one is that somebody ripped somebody off. Loss number two, defeat number two, is that the person that got ripped off is now going to take them to court and make them pay. look with me back to Matthew chapter 5 at the teachings of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5 at verse 38. Matthew 5:38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." I'm going to get mine. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now, this turning the other cheek language that we have here, it's more in terms of not retaliating when you're insulted. Okay, the turning the other cheek, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, that's a backhanded. This is not talking about a full-on brawl. This is talking about when somebody is insulting you, somebody is defaming you, somebody is embarrassing you, and in their culture, their time, you had the right to kind of get even, to sue that person. And what Paul is saying is, or excuse me, what Jesus is saying basically is that as long as you're the center of justice, there will never be justice. As long as it's about your rights, your entitlements, your getting to hold on to whatever is yours, as long as it's so self-centered, there will never actually be justice because everybody's just out for themselves. And so Jesus is trying to shift them out of this perspective, saying, if you're going to follow me, it can't simply be about you getting yours. And it looks like that's what's going on in Corinth. That a brother ripped a brother off. Maybe it was didn't pay back a loan. Maybe it was a business deal that went bad. We don't know what it was. We don't know how many of these there were. But Paul has heard about it, and he's in shock that they are, one, somebody ripped somebody off, and two, that the person that got ripped off is going to make them pay. Find in front of the civil courts. And Paul's just thinking, how embarrassing. I mean, you think about it. When a brother rips off a brother, what do you think of those two brothers? What's that tell you about each of them? And then when a brother rips off a brother and that brother takes that brother to court, then what does that tell you about those two brothers? And then what does that tell you about that family? And Paul's saying, look, you're not following Jesus. You are living self-centered, selfish lives where you're all about your stuff instead of really following Jesus. And so when you go to court like that, you're giving the family a bad name and you're not following Jesus and you've already been defeated. And so he's trying to wake them up. And he goes on. He spreads this out and he begins to say, don't you know that the wicked, the unrighteous, the wrongdoer will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived thinking that somehow what you're doing is okay or right. Now, I got to tell you, this passage of scripture, like I get what's going on in Corinth. But honestly, I don't think I've come across too many cases to where a Christian is suing a Christian in court over a financial matter. You know, and to my knowledge, I don't think I know of any of you that have taken one of our brothers or sisters to court to sue over a financial matter. You know, so on the one hand, it's really easy to kind of say, wow, that church is messed up. I'm glad that we don't have to deal with that. You know, that because I mean, unless you know about something, I don't know, to where any of you have ever sued one another because a loan didn't get paid back, or a financial deal went bad, or you got ripped off. I mean, I don't know of anything like that. Okay, so I'm thinking about this. Okay, Lord, how does this apply to us? And one of the ways that I think about it kind of begins to hit is maybe we don't take things to, you know, the Superior Court downtown. But I do wonder about court of public opinion. Like, I think that's more tempting for me. I'm not real tempted to get a lawyer because that's going to cost more money than I have, you know, to try to make somebody pay for something that they didn't follow through on. That's not a big temptation. But you know what my temptation would be? To start talking about it to everybody. The court of public opinion. And it might be the court of public opinion in terms of other believers, but it also might be the court of public opinion in terms of people that aren't related to the church at all. You know what happened in my church? You know, and to start talking bad about brothers and sisters at the church to people that aren't at the church, like somehow their opinion matters, and like they're holding court on the church, and like, wow, they did you wrong, or wow, I can't believe they did that, or wow, they shouldn't have. What does that do to the witness of the church? It just totally destroys it. Like, why would anybody want to belong to that family? Okay, and I think that it's easy for us to, you know, to begin to, you know, slip into what's happening here in terms of, you know, Corinth, that no, we're not going to run down to the Superior Court and file a lawsuit, but we might start talking to our neighbors about what's going on at church, and I can't believe this person did that to me, or this person did that to somebody else. And it's like we're appealing to them like they're the judge, and we want to hear their verdict on whatever happened at the church. And the truth is, we've already lost. And so that's where this one kind of hits home to me. It makes me to kind of stop and think, why would I ever take something going on inside the church where we're trying to figure out what's right, trying to work a relationship back to peace? Why would I ever take that outside the church, especially to unbelievers? Because just like I think, man, what kind of a brother sues a brother? You know, that's just bad news for that family. And when we act the same way in front of others that aren't part of the church, that's what's running through their mind. Like, why would believers, brothers and sisters, treat each other that way? What kind of a family is that? Why would I ever want to be part of that church? Why would I ever want to be part of that family? I can get enough of that in the world. Okay, and so that's to me where this one really hits home. Go with me just a little bit further. Paul wants to be careful that he doesn't make any one sin the sin. Okay, and so we saw this in chapter 5 where it was this sin of incest, and he builds that on back out to where, no, it's not just about holding people accountable for this sin. It's pretty much holding people accountable for whatever they're doing. So look, he does the same thing in verse 9. So 6:9, do you not know that the wicked, the unrighteous, the wrongdoer will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul is careful to not make any one sin the sin, so that, oh, I'm not in an incestuous relationship, I must be okay. Oh, I'm not taking somebody to court, a brother to court, I must be okay. Paul is concerned that this church, that these people, they start living true to who they are in Christ. Yes. And so he'll use the one as an example, but then you'll see he quickly broadens it back out to include a pretty big list of sins. And they range from idolatry, worshiping something ahead of God, or trying to worship something alongside of God, to all kinds of sexual immorality, to greed, to slander. And so he doesn't get hung up on any one sin like that's the issue. The issue is, are we living true to who we are in Christ? And these have been two examples where people are not living true to who they are in Christ. And so he says, don't you know that those who do it wrong, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to reign with Christ. And don't be deceived. Wrongdoing is not limited to ripping your brother off. Wrongdoing is not limited to taking your brother to court, trying to make him pay. It's not just one sin. It's a whole lifestyle of various sins. And he's saying the issue is that we've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified by Christ Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so we need to live into who we are rather than living old. Okay, if I could use greed for an example. So that's one of the ones that Paul hits on a couple different places, greediness. And I'm just thinking greediness. You know, wanting to have more than everybody else, wanting to make sure that you get the best pie, the most pies. I could get real greedy over here. And, you know, I think at some level there's greediness in all of us, that we're kind of born into greediness. And I think some people might be born into it a little bit more than others. I mean, I'm sure you've seen kids that tend to be sharers, but you also see kids that can tend to be very greedy, like they gotta have the most. And so, like, I know that any one of us can become greedy, but I also sometimes think that greediness might be a little bit more part of one person than another person. I don't know. I mean, I'm thinking about maybe greediness in terms of you got to make sure that you're greedy or you're not going to get enough, and you just kind of grow up that way. Or maybe greediness and you're an only child and you're used to getting everything, and so you think you ought to get everything every place. I mean, I don't know, but greediness is something that's kind of innate, and at the same time it's something that we kind of grow into and nurtured into, and we end up just kind of having this desire, this sense of entitlement that I want more than you. I got to have the most. I got to get the best. I'm going to get more pies than the rest of you. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, that greediness, right? And make sure that I get the biggest pie and the prettiest pie and all of that. And so Paul's saying, okay, that's who you were. Some of you were greedy. And it just came out of you time and time again, because it wasn't just something you did, it's who you are, who you were. But in that greediness, somehow that greediness got interrupted when you heard the gospel, when you heard about Jesus. And somehow that greediness got interrupted and you actually opened yourself up to receive Christ. And when you open yourself up to receive Christ, when I open myself up to receive Christ, any one of us, what happens? We're washed. We're sanctified. We are justified, set apart to God, put right with God, cleansed of sin. So that greedy is who I was, but it's not who I am. And Paul is calling for the church in Corinth, calling for us even today to live true to who we are in Christ Jesus rather than living who we were. Okay, are you catching this? And so I think about greediness again. It's who I was, but it's not who I am. I've been washed, I've been cleansed, and so that all the greedy things I've done in the past washed away. I might still be dealing with some consequences and people don't not trusting me, thinking that I'm always going to be out to get the most. But in terms of the guilt, in terms of my relationship with God, in terms of kind of that being who I am, washed, cleansed. I'm not that person anymore. Now, I might still have some desires. I might still have some temptations. But in terms of those desires defining me, in terms of those temptations being my God, no. Washed, cleansed, sanctified. So that I have been set apart from my greediness to God. And so that I belong to God. And the best way I know how to put it is that greed is no longer my master. But now I'm under Christ, and Christ is my master. And there still may be some temptations to be greedy, and I may still look at those pies out of the corner of my eye and hope that I really get that big one over there in the far left corner. So I might still have some desire there, some temptation there, but greed's not my master. I am under Christ. And because I'm under Christ, I have the gift of His Spirit, and there is power to resist the temptation. And there's power to live a new life, to live a generous life. And you know what? The more I practice generosity, the less tempting it is to be greedy. And it's like even my desires begin to shift a little bit as I begin to serve Christ and learn a new way. And it's not that there won't be that desire there at times. It won't be that there won't be temptation there, but that's not my master anymore. That's not who I belong to. That's not who I am. I've been washed, cleansed, sanctified, set apart to Christ. I'm a saint, not a greedy person. I'm holy because I belong to Him, not in and of myself. But because of His work in my life, I truly am a new person. Justified. I've been put right with God. When I was greedy, I was wrong with God. But justified through what God has done in Christ Jesus, now I am put right with God, and I have peace with God, and I have peace with y'all. And I even have peace with my past and peace with myself because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. And so I'm not really too worried about one of you suing one another over a property dispute. Not too worried about that. And honestly, I'm not too worried about you taking church stuff to the court of public opinion and, you know, like, I don't know, making us look bad. I'm really not too worried about that. But I am concerned that we live true to who we are. And that's Paul's biggest concern. And to know that hey, you're not who you used to be. So don't live like how you used to live. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul's driving concern is. That's what my prayer is. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we sung earlier today that You saved us from who we were, and that You made us new. Lord, help us to live new. Help us to realize the depths, the power, the work of Your salvation, that we really aren't the same people we used to be. Sometimes we might have some of those same temptations. Sometimes those old desires might show up, but we're not a slave to those things. We're not who we used to be. We've been made new in You. Yes. You cleansed us, you sanctified us, and you put us right. And pray, Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit to live true to who we are in you, not to be deceived and to go on back to old living, but to be empowered for new living. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Communion is what's known as a means of grace. It's a way to open ourselves to receive Christ's power to live like Christ. And so I invite you to stand, to come, to receive the bread, receive the cup. And once everybody's been served, we'll take communion together. And again, the focal point is Jesus gave himself to cleanse, to rescue us, to sanctify us, to we could be justified so that we don't live the old life anymore. We have been saved from who we were to live a truly new life. So Vonda and Sister Alex, if you'll come and lead in song, and invite all of you to come and to receive. And then once everybody's been served, we'll take communion together.